Hey Father, give thanks to you for gathering us once again to study on your word on John chapter 7. We pray that you will open our eyes, spiritual eyes, that we were able to receive your teaching from Brother Yipo, and may you also grant him the wisdom and the knowledge, spiritual wisdom to teach us according to your will. We pray all this in Jesus' most victorious name. Amen.
Okay, as usual, we're going to read through John chapter 7, verses 14. We're going to start a new section of John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verses 14 to 31. We're going to read once through, and then after that, we're going to look at John chapter 7, verses 14 to 16. Let's read together John chapter 7, verses 14 to 31. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The crowd answered, "You have a demon who is seeking to kill you." Jesus answered them, "I did one work, and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge my appearances, but judge with right judgment." Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is not this man whom they seek to kill? And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." So Jesus proclaimed, as he taught in the temple, "You know me, and you know where I come from, but I have not come on my own accord. He who sent me is true, and let him you do not know, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me." So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour has not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, "When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?" So with that, we shall read through verses 14 to 16 again, and we can look at these three verses today. John chapter 7, verses 14 to 16. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me." So as we start off with this passage, we see that the time frame given for this particular discourse between Jesus and the Jews was about the middle of the feast. As mentioned previously before, the feast itself lasts around 7 to 8 days. It's about a week time. Usually people record this as 8 days. So when we talk about the middle of the feast itself, this is roughly around the fourth of the fifth day. Now, previously, in the earlier part of John chapter 7, we see the interaction between Jesus and his brother. That whole incident most likely have happened before the feast had even started. And right now it's in the middle of the feast, so Jesus took a period of time off before he actually went to the feast itself. He spoke to the Galileans, he preached to the Galileans before he went up to the feast. And now it's the middle of the feast. Jesus went in and he waited. He did not go directly into the temple, but he waited for the feast to have started. And in the middle of it, he went into the temple. Preach. He began teaching in the temple itself. Now, of course, some people would not be amused by this action of Jesus, especially the scribes, the Pharisees, and the elders, those who are in charge of running the tabernacle, the temple. They will not be amused by it. But Jesus went in accordance to do it. Now, so first of all, a question that will come to us that we may ask ourselves: why did Jesus choose to go up at in the middle? Why did he not choose to go up to the temple immediately when he arrived in Jerusalem? Now, some of the people out there has proposed a few reasons. Now, one of the reasons that people have proposed is that people in the middle of the feast itself will have more leisure to hear him. You know, that it might be hoped will be better disposed to hear him, that they might have more time. They've enjoyed the feast enough. They've been fed enough. Now they are relaxed. They are more willing to go and listen to Christ. Well, that could be one possibility that, you know, even for ourselves as Chinese, one of our main festivals is Chinese New Year. Though we don't celebrate a week long as the mainland Chinese does it, but in Singapore, we still have at least 2 days worth of celebration. So we get a bit tired after a while and we'll slacken off and we'll be willing to do some other things. So that is one of the interesting aspects that when they have more leisure, they'll visit the temple itself and they'll be sitting down there to listen to it. Now, another reason that is proposed is that because in the middle of it, he will choose to appear at this point of time in the middle of the festival because at this point of time, his enemies and his friends will not be seeking for him anymore. Now, his friends will most likely, I'm referring to the disciples that are seeking to find Jesus, to look for Jesus. Their enthusiasm might have died down. They are no longer seeking Christ. The fire of seeking Christ has died down. And also another group of people will be those who are seeking to kill Christ. They are no longer seeking to kill him. The zeal is no longer there. That they are no longer interested in Christ anymore. And Christ appears publicly now. But what is for sure, or what is certain, is that Christ himself has his own timing and has his own purposes. You see, previously when he was speaking to his brothers requested for him to appear in front of the crowds to show miracles and to do works. No one, as we see in verse 4, no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. And now Christ acted openly and publicly. He did not say that he wouldn't do this, but he says that his time has not fully come. And so once again, we recognize that Christ himself has his own timing. He has his own purposes for different things. He has his own ways to do different things. And most importantly, he has his own timing for different things to come to pass. And for this case, we see it right here. That Jesus chose the middle of the feast to carry out this act of going up to the temple and teaching the people. Now, of course, when he goes up, there will be bitterness among his persecutor. And in fact, this very action of Christ going up was a shame to his persecutor. Now think about it. Once again, you know, we talk about who his persecutors are. His persecutors are those of the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, the elders, the scribes, the Pharisees, basically all those who are high ranking in the Jewish faith. Christ himself is putting them to shame. How? Now, first of all, he went up into the temple and began teaching in the temple. Now, for Christ to teach in the temple in the first place itself was a great insult. It's a great shame to the Pharisees and the scribes and the elders themselves. It's a great shame to them because Christ himself is no one at this point of time. At this point of the narrative, towards the people, it's nobody. He's just a layman walking around. Of course, Christ has proclaimed to be God, but they did not take that lesson. To them, Christ is just a layman. He puts them to shame when he went up to the temple and began teaching, not just on any ordinary day, but on the day of the Feast of Booths, the day when they commemorate God's presence with them in the wilderness. Now God's presence is truly with them. Christ went into the temple and began teaching. By showing that though they were very bitter against him, he did not fear them nor their power. Christ knows and Christ is not afraid of who they are. You see, why Christ went up, it shames them simply because their doctrine was false. Their works are wrong. Whatever they have taught is wrong. You see, by Christ himself, by taking their works out of their hand, as mentioned before, they are chief priests, they are Pharisees, they are elders. Their purpose and their work is in the temple, and their very work that they ought to do is to teach. Or one of the majority aspect of their work is to teach. Christ took that out of their hands and did it by his own. Their office was to teach the people in the temple, particularly, most importantly, in the Feast of Booths, as we see, as you guys can go and see in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. It's so important to them. But yet, they did not teach about Christ. They did not teach about the doctrines. They did not teach about the commandments that comes from God. Therefore, Christ took this opportunity to take away their duty and their works. In fact, in that manner, Christ has condemned them for not doing their rightful duty for shepherding his people. You see, when the shepherds of Israel made a prayer of the flock, that they have deceived the flock and they have failed in their work, the chief shepherd appears as were promised. We see here in Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 23, "And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd." It has been foreshadowed already beforehand. In the times of the failure of the Israelites, God has constantly been faithful to them by providing for them a shepherd, a good shepherd nonetheless. David himself was considered a good shepherd, but he was not the best shepherd, of course. And now we have Christ. So this, in a nutshell, gives us a form of an assurance also when we see this. Out there today, there are many shepherds. There are many shepherds. There are good shepherds, there are okay shepherds, and there are false shepherds, of course. The terrible shepherds, and there are false shepherds. Ultimately, what is of great assurance to us is this, that ultimately Christ is our greatest shepherd. When we have him, there's no fear of all these other fake shepherds around us that will lead us astray. Christ will ultimately come and show them and proclaim to them their falsehood and their errors in their teachings. And they will, and he will ultimately put them to shame, take away their work, take away all that they have. So there's that. We see that here. We see that aspect here about Christ coming up to the tabernacle, to the temple to teach. Now, as he teach, we do not see the content of what he has taught. We do not see what he was speaking to the Jews themselves. Well, that in itself sometimes is true. It's not recorded in the Gospels, be it Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. We do not see the content of what he's teaching. But what we believe is that when the authors themselves choose to leave this out by the with the help of the Holy Spirit, with the illumination of the Holy Spirit, it can be understood that the purpose of telling this story, telling of this incident, is not so much about the content of his sermon. Of course, his sermons is important. Of course, Christ's teaching is important. But the reasons why the authors might not have recorded it here in this particular case is that that purpose is not why he has written this. In fact, the sermons that he has preached, the purpose of his sermon might be found elsewhere. But we might not know, and we will never know until we see God, of course. But for now, we should be content with what we have here. And we should be content with what God has purposely shown us and purposely hide from us. So with that, we move on. And we see that after all, during this sermon of Jesus, during Jesus speaking and teaching to the people, to the Jews in the temples, the Jews themselves was marveled. They were pleasantly surprised. You see their reaction towards what Christ has spoken. They were shocked. Why? Well, they sit here and they explain themselves why they are so shocked and why they marveled. How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied? They were pleasantly surprised. They were concerned in some ways of his doctrine. And we see here, you see, they marveled at him. How did this man knows, has learning, knows about these things? Well, in other passages, it is translated as letters. In fact, if you were to look into 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, the same term is used here. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So the learning here is not talking about any form of learning, of all sorts of academic learning, science, history, geography, but more specifically, this learning is referring to the sacred writings, the sacred letters that has been given to the Jews, which today we call the Old Testament, or in fact, more particularly, we'll be speaking about the Torah itself. You see, Jesus himself, Jesus Christ himself, he was never educated in school of prophets. He was a carpenter. He has been brought up as a carpenter himself. He would never study at the feet of the rabbis themselves. He was not trained as a rabbi. He also did not travel for learning as most philosophers did at that point of time. The expectation of Jesus to say all these things would be that he have traveled the world, he have known teachings from different people, he would have been a wise man. It does not make sense for Christ to know such things, to know such details about the world, about whatever he's speaking about. He was not in school, he was not in the academics. In fact, at that point of time, schools was not as established as we know it today. There was no such thing as a university as we know it today. Secondary school, primary school education, etc. The things that we are going through today has not been implemented back then. But yet, Christ was knowledgeable about the things of the Jews. He knew so much of them. Having received the Spirit without measure, he need not receive any knowledge from men or by men. At the time of Christ appearing, learning flourished both in the Roman Empire and also the Jewish church more than in any age before ever since. And in such a time of inquiry, Christ chose to establish his religion. We see this thing here. It's fascinating when Christ purposefully chose his time of appearing to humanity. Some people have this question, why did Christ not appear to us now? You know, we have such great technology, media. If Christ appears now, his message, his miracles, his gospel will be spread all over the world. The whole world will be looking at him. We can see him through our television. We can see him through our computers, even our phones. Why did Christ not choose to appear to us at this point of time? But yet we recognize that when Christ appears, his own timing is with a purpose, and we see that he established his religion in an age of great learning, but yet at the same time, at the age of illiteracy, where it is a transitional period when Christ appeared. That Christ himself showed himself as a learned person to a place of unwise men, of innocent and naive people, shown to them that yes, Romans, Jews was great, greatly learned, but yet Christ stood out to them. Christ stood out to them. The next thing, he has learning, he has great learning, that he was mighty in scriptures in the doctrine of laws. Now, this is something that is of great insult to the elders and of the priests, of the chief priests most especially. Now, imagine right now, Jesus. We all know that Jesus wasn't very, very old, humanly speaking. He wasn't very old when he died, about 30, 33. Middle-aged man, a young middle-aged man, in fact. When Jesus had this account, this discourse with them, well, it was about 20, 30 years old. Like a very young man. Imagine the elders, the chief priests, 60-year-old people, 60-year-old men who have gone through life, who have dedicated their whole life in the study of God's word. Yet they have not received such a command from the Jews themselves. It was insulting to them. In fact, it is true. They should feel that. For in the 60 years, 80 years, whatnot, the amount of time they have spent studying God's word, yet they have missed the point of God's word. That they have failed to see the promises in God's word. In fact, they themselves are the ones who have truly never fully studied what God has purposed to say. They themselves come up with their own doctrines. That they themselves, their doctrines, are not of God. In fact, we will see this later on in verse 16 even more. So, yeah, before we go on to verse 16, let's talk about one more thing that the Jews themselves spoke about Jesus. You see, Christ has having learning though he have not been taught, it made him truly great and wonderful. That's from the perspective of the Jews. They saw him as a great and wonderful person. He didn't study. He never studied. Yet he can speak all these things. It is likely to take notice of it to his honor. He that had no human learning and yet so far excelled all that had certainly must be endured with divine knowledge. So at this point of time, they would have started suspecting something. How and where did Christ get this knowledge from? Others might have probably mentioned disparagement and contempt of him. Whatever he seems to have, he cannot really have any true learning, for he was never at the university nor took his degree. They might have despised him. This guy is just a fool. He is a trickster. Whatever he's saying, he's just spitting out rubbish that sounds very philosophical. Some people might have excused him of that. Some perhaps might suggest that he had got his learning by magic arts, unlawful way of attaining a witchcraft, wizardry, that he has attained this, since they knew not where he could have such scholarly understanding, that they would have expected him to be satanic in some ways or so. So they are curious. The Jews themselves have a certain amount of doubt in them, which is very much the case. I mean, if this happened to us today, same reaction that we will give. And so with that in mind, with that keeping in mind, Jesus himself starts asserting concerning these things that the Jews have spoken, the Jews has wondered themselves. Jesus said a few things, but I will not go into details for the rest. I will just talk about the very first thing that he has spoken, about his teaching, the doctrine that he has been spoke of. My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. That his doctrine, the very thing that he's speaking about, does not come from himself. He speaks this from heaven. It is of divine origin. Now, when we talk about his who sent me, the person who sent him is God the Father from heaven. He's talking about everything that he's spoken of is as God himself, equal with the Father, speaking of what has been spoken before. Now, in the very same way, this itself relates back to the prophets, that the prophets does not speak on their own accord, but they speak on behalf of God. It is what God has placed in their heart that they speak out of. Now, with that, it is a charge that he brought across to the elders, the chief priests, those that run the temple. Their teaching is not divine teaching. Whatever they teach is not from him who is above. It is not true. It is not from him that has sent me. That their teaching is flawed and is false in what they have taught. You see, it's a humiliation to them, for the leaders of the Jews to hear this. But it is very true, and it is very much the case today. How many of us speak in the name of God, but yet we do not speak the true doctrine from God? This charge is even more harsh to preachers today, that we speak on behalf of our own gains, on behalf of human terms, but we neglected the doctrines that have come from God. Today, many preachers are no longer prophets, in the same manner as we talk about those who have received truth from God, but they speak from their own heart. They speak from what pleases to what pleases men. Their idea, their purpose, their whole being is to satisfy men, and their desire is to satisfy themselves. That they have neglected to preach the word of God. They have neglected to preach the doctrine of God. They have neglected to worship God. Now, in this day and age, this verse applies so much to us today. Our constant concern is with our own selves. See, this very statement does not just speak about the Jewish leaders, but the Jews themselves. That so many of them, for the sake of seeking out their own gains, prefer the priests, prefer the elders to preach what is nice to them, what is of great value to them. And so much so that even today most preachers, most teachers, most Christian leaders have this mentality that we should preach to men in ways of men, in the manners of men, to please men. But what it shows here is that if we preach heavenly doctrine, if we preach divine doctrine, when men hear such doctrines, they will regard us as learned people. They will truly embrace what has come from heaven, as we have seen from these Jews today. And for us as listeners, that question comes back to us, and that question is thrown to us. What is our heart's greatest desire? Is it to hear what is nice? Is it to hear what is pleasing to our hearts? Is it to hear what is pleasing to our ears? What tickles our ears? What we enjoy to hear? What we want to hear? What we wish to hear? Or is it more important to hear what is from heaven? The doctrine which is divine, which is not of the preacher, not of the pastors, not of the leaders, but of God Himself. That we see the humility of Christ here, that He came to do the will of the Father, and in the same way, we are here to do the will of the Father, to put ourselves down, and ultimately to speak about God. What might be hurtful to others, but yet true in God. And so that purpose and that understanding must be dwelt into us. Where does our heart lies? Is it for God? Is it of God and not of man? Or is it of man and hence it will be not of God? So with that, I'll leave us off here today. What kind of sermons do we desire to listen to? What kind of teachings do we long to hear? More often than not, the Christian today would say, pleases mankind, what is nice to mankind. But is that truly what we should be looking for? I believe, as we see here today, Christ says that no, this is not what we should be looking for. So with that, I will end us off here for tonight's session. I will close us in prayer. Let me close us in prayer. Gracious Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you once again, Lord, for giving us this opportunity, Lord, together to read through John chapter 7. Lord, may you continue to grant us your spirit, Lord, to enlighten us for the things that we need to speak, for the wisdom that we need to speak all these things, and for the understanding as we read through your word. Lord, that with the spirit, Lord, you have granted us knowledge beyond the things of this world, Lord. Through the scriptures, we have seen things beyond this world, Lord, and have understanding beyond the things of this world. Help us, Lord, to desire your word, the heavenly doctrines, the things, the teachings that comes from the heavens and not the teaching that pleases man. Lord, to help us to discern what is right just to you, O Lord, and what is nice towards men. Help us, O Lord, to walk in a way that is pleasing to you. Help us in to learn true worship towards you, O Lord, that we may no longer please the men of this world, but to recognize the Creator and to worship the Creator Himself. Thank you, O Lord, for tonight's session, that we may gather together and read through your word. Thank you, Father, and may you continue to bless us as in our heavenward journey, Lord. Do not lose sight of you, and to continue on this path which you have paved for us. Thank you, O Lord, and we pray all this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.